Greetings to all of you this morning. It's been a blessed morning. And I especially appreciated the timely arrivals this morning. I'm not sure was it the time change or I want to think of it as a something deeper than that, something coming from within. Okay, so what I have here this morning is I've titled it, I Am My Father's Child, and I used a song to pattern this with, and or parts of a song, I guess, and one that I just happened to come across on YouTube, I believe it was, a song sung by Megan Woods. I think the title of it is The Truth, and some of it may be almost on the fringes of what we are comfortable with, but there's a lot of good coming from that. And so that was on my mind all week, and I wanted to do this, and I just, like, I tried to work on it, and I just couldn't get started until yesterday morning. And then I realized, you know, I think it took this past week's experience to get me to a place where I could actually do the, you know, take from the song and construct a sermon from that. So, I feel greatly benefited in having studied and in getting this together, and I hope that you may too be blessed, not because of what I have done, but just simply because of the truths in God's word and what is brought out in that song. So the first line of the song is, how many times can you hear the same lies before you start to believe it? And so, if we go to Colossians 3:9, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Okay. So, just simply lie not one to another. And we tend to do this, you know. We tend to hide what we really feel, believe, or think, depending on the situation. We kind of just tend to dodge the truth a little bit at times. That's one aspect of that. But then where it took me is simply that I have, I don't know, numerous times been told that I'm believing lies. And I didn't feel like I was able to understand why or why that is being said to me. What am I getting wrong? Um, I was unable to understand that, and so rather than taking it hard and figuring out why or whatever, my response was simply to feel deeply insulted and misunderstood. But I've come to see, in a small way at least, that yes, there are that I am, believing lies, and I need to repent of that, to acknowledge the truth, and I guess, well, let's continue here. Paul told the Colossians to not lie to one another, because they have put off the old man, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Okay, so if we are caught believing lies about who we are, as in, and here's where I was caught, as in seeing ourselves as stupid or ignorant or incapable or just lots of negative things about myself, we're actually still clinging to our old man. We're not necessarily lying to one another, but we're lying to ourselves. And we still have that old man clinging to us. But at the same time, we believe, we think of ourselves as having put on the new man, yet we're clinging to the old. James says, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, which that feeling, believing that I'm no good, whatever, those negative thoughts of ourselves, that's envy and strife, at least. Maybe not so much envy, but there's a strife going on. James says about that, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't lie against that. Acknowledge that it's going on. Carnal desires will always be a part of our flesh. We're called to mortify the flesh. That is to say that we don't give that carnality any space, any rights or privileges. Paul knew that he had put on the new man and was able to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Countering the negativity that so hinders us and bogs us down. What a powerful statement that is. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There's much more energy in that than in it's all my fault, or I can never say anything right, can never say the right thing. There's much more power in Paul's proclamation than in that negative statement that I'm so guilty of using. Those negative statements are from our old man. And really, if we're honest about it, it's from the devil himself. So, can we make that the statement that Paul used? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I think we need to make that our battle cry. Or something similar. It doesn't have to be that verse. I don't mean to imply that. But we need to counter the negativity with something positive. Maybe it has something. Maybe our battle cry can be that, Christ died for me and he empowers me with a new life. If we lie against the truth, then we're just once more reverting to the old man. So that's where my mind went with taking from the first line of that song, how many times can you hear the same lies before you start to believe it? And I don't know. I don't know what she was going through, but it was a personal thing for her. And the next line then, the enemy keeps whispering to me these days, it's all that I'm hearing. That's a part of it there. Does that really change anything? That the enemy keeps whispering to me, and that's all that I can hear, is how incapable or how insufficient I am. Does that really change anything? It is true, the devil is relentless. He will always attack us at any opportunity he has. And we can recognize those attacks. But it's imperative that we respond with a battle cry, a crying out to the Lord, and acknowledgement of God's power in our life to overcome the attacks that the devil inflicts upon us. I guess I would just encourage each one of us that, if we don't have a battle cry, to find one and put it into practice. There's no one right battle cry, but something with which to counter those things that would bring us down. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It really doesn't matter what that cry is. The crucial point is that we can avert the attack in crying out, in prayer, with a verse, with something that strengthens us. Okay, the psalm continues, I used to know who I was. Now I look into the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lies anymore. I think this reflects a little bit of what we had in Sunday school, the acknowledging and confessing of our struggles. And, you know, coming to the Lord with that. And, you know, Lord, I don't want to listen to these lies anymore. I want to live a new life and you know, not have this the weight of those sins bringing me down, the believing of those lies. So as we go through life, it's easy for us to slip into a complacency. It might be with our morning routine, or our diet, our exercise, maybe daily devotions or eating habits or anything like that. The complacency makes us think that we know who we are. In other words, we become comfortable and satisfied with who we are. But then once we look in the mirror and let that gaze penetrate that wall of complacency or the believing of the lies, we're not so sure anymore of who we are. Looking into the mirror, meaning to looking within, a period of self-examination, and acknowledging the acknowledgement of believing the lies of whatever. I'm using that because of the format in the song, I guess, or the message in the song. But maybe it is other sin, not just the believing of lies about myself. But, you know, as we self-examine and break through that thing of, you know, I'm okay. I don't know what you're talking about when you say I'm believing lies. Once we break through that, we're not so sure anymore. But we become convinced that we don't want to believe the lies anymore. David probably had no mirror to look into, except the mirror of self-reflection. But he understood. He understood that truth when he expressed the quote we find in Scripture, and this is not what we read this morning in Sunday school, but it was very similar. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So I think that was a part of his self-examination, his looking in the mirror, looking into his heart, and then his confessing to God and just opening himself up to God and having God examine him as well. And I trust that we do that. We ask God to show us any sin that is in our life, and that he would cleanse us from the wickedness within, the iniquities and trespasses. I found it interesting that the center column in my Bible refers to wicked ways, see if there be any wicked way in me. It translated that, or however that is done. A way of pain or grief. So if we switch that out, now we have, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any way of pain or grief in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So, you know, we are familiar with pain and grief. The pain can come from a lot of different directions and different sources. Just the pain of having trespassed or sinned or hurting someone or causing strife, or it's just many, many things, you know, where pain can affect us. And so can we open up and you know, just plead our cause to God and ask him to see if there's any of that in me, and allow him to cleanse us and to lead us in the way everlasting. Just another beautiful scripture is actually Jesus' own words. And I didn't get a reference down. I'm not even sure where this is found. He was in prayer to God. He said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." This was part of his prayer in Gethsemane, just before his crucifixion. But if we break this down, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? To me, that is the acknowledgement and confession. Father, save me from this hour is a battle cry. You know, he knew the agony that was facing him, and it affected him. It troubled him. Now is my soul troubled, he said. What shall I say? And his battle cry was, Father, save me from this hour. He turned to the Father in his time of trouble and cried out to him. But for this hour came I. But for this cause came I unto this hour, was his surrender. And Father, glorify thy name, is worship. I just thought that was such a beautiful pattern and an example, you know. First the admission and the confession. Now is my soul troubled. And then the battle cry to be strengthened of God. The surrender and the worship. Just another perspective of the fruits of self-examination and a confession of not wanting to listen to the lies anymore, or something similar. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So, the just shall live by faith. But the just are also those who are under the greatest attacks of the enemy. If any man draw back, God is not pleased with that. We fail to cry out if we just skip the admission and confession. If we don't cry out, if we have no battle cry, God does not delight in that. But that's not who we are. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition. We're not those who choose sin over righteousness, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Okay, so next in the song is the refrain, and this is what really got my attention. I don't know, there's something about the words and the tune. And maybe it's just the positive energy, but it really captivated me. Like, it's unusual for me to experience that, really. So I can't explain it, but I was captivated, and it really drills deep into my soul, the refrain of this song. The truth is, I am my Father's child. Make him proud and I make him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and he wouldn't change a thing. Now, we are very staunchly trained against pride, and we don't in vanity think that we make God proud. But so we can kind of, we might struggle with that a little bit. I know that I did, but we too can understand pride in a constructive way. Okay, so just to go through this line by line, the truth is, I am my Father's child. We would not deny that. We embrace it. We claim it very personally and staunchly. We believe it in the depth of our heart. So how can Satan penetrate that wall? You know, the proclamation of, I'm my Father's child. Satan does not like that, and will flee from a resolute mindset, a resolute proclamation of that. You know, the truth is, I'm my Father's child. I was born again. I am no longer living in the dregs of sin. As born again, we're a new creature. We're bought with a price. We're sons and daughters of our Father. And so, just Scripture telling us that we are children of God, that we are sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18, Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we have word directly from God that as we remove ourselves from sin and unrighteousness, he will receive us, and we become his sons and daughters. Revelations 21, verses 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers, the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the acceptance of God and his salvation and the acknowledgement of him being our Father and depending on him for our strength and the source of our well-being allows us to be children of God. Okay, the second line, I make him proud and I make him smile. I don't have a lot of scripture to go with that, but in Matthew 12:18, we find, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Okay, so this was said of Jesus, and I think actually, so I took this from Matthew, but I think it was actually a quote from a prophecy in Isaiah. And yeah, so these were God's words. In Matthew, it is as God is speaking it to Jesus. Okay, we're not Jesus, but being created in God's image, and I'm speaking on the spiritual side of things now, being transformed into the likeness of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, I think it's fair that we take that verse to ourselves as well. God has chosen us. We don't doubt that. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. We are servants to God. We are in his kingdom, doing his work. He has chosen us. So, I think it is fair for us to acknowledge that we are. Okay, so sorry, my presentation is not eloquent. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved. Do we feel beloved of the Lord? In whom my soul is well pleased. God is pleased with us as we surrender to him, as we worship him. I will put my spirit on him, upon him. We believe that. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Like I said, we're not Jesus, but I do believe that we can claim this verse, and that reflects this statement in the song, I make him proud and I make him smile. It's not a vain state, but an acknowledgement of the truth that God's children, in as they worship the Lord and love Him and serve Him, God is well pleased with that. Okay, so the next two lines. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. Is it not often our physicality that we're not satisfied with? Might be our appearance or our voice, our hair, our agility, or any other characteristics. But at the same time, was it not God that formed us in the womb? And it is by His design that we have the DNA we have. We are, well, looking at Lucy and Wilma, you know, full sisters. Or we can look at Ethan and Jonathan being full brothers. They don't look the same. The girls do more so than Ethan and Jonathan, but we all and each one of us have our own peculiar design that only God could do. So, did God not have a plan? Did He just, whatever, I don't care? Let's not think of it that way. He had a plan for us. He designed us in exactly the way He wanted us to be, for the exact purpose He wanted us to fulfill. So we are His design. Okay, so if we think of these the song, I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. To me, that sounds like the author, this Megan Woods, was thinking of her physical body. That kind of makes the most sense to me in just thinking of the song. Because I believe that God wants us to continue growing in the Spirit. It's our time here on earth is a proving ground, and we need to have more and more the mind of Christ. And so I think that God would have us change spiritually in a positive way. But the thing of He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. Well, He would change a thing in our spiritual life. But as far as the physicality of our body, God made it the way He chose to make it. Okay, then the next line, which it's hard for me to actually discern how that song would be written, because I have not seen it in in sheet music as we're accustomed to, but this seems to be a part of the refrain also. The truth is, I am truly loved by a God who's good when I'm not good enough. And that too, I think it is important that we embrace that truth, that we are truly loved by a God who's good. Even when I'm not good enough, God still loves us. When are we good enough? You know, we won't be good enough, if we want to be really technical about that, until we're in heaven. So I like the verse in Mark 10:21 in support of that statement. Then Jesus, this was said of the rich young man, I believe we refer to him as. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. So, Jesus knew he was lacking. He loved him still. And we have no reason, no right, no grounds to think any differently about ourselves. God loves us. He truly loves us, even when we are failing. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, you know, the Christ's crucifixion, his death on the cross was a manifestation of his love for me and for each one of you. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I've got quite a few scriptures on this one, and I don't have them all, but just to go through them. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We know that in our flesh dwells plenty of sinfulness, lusts, evil desires, whatever it may be. There's plenty of that in our flesh. All of us have to contend with it. All of us are called to mortify it, to not let it be in control, to die to those temptations. And as we do that, acknowledge that God, even our Father, loves us and gives us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, believing the lies, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I think that verse 2 was recited this morning. So, you know, we have been guilty of at least some of these negative deeds. But the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared and saved us from that. And definitely not by the works of righteousness that we tried to produce, but according to his mercy. So we believe that. So we know that God loves us, that we are loved by him. As that last truly, the truth is, I am truly loved by a God who's good when I'm not good enough. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And then John 3:16, this is the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're very familiar with that verse. Can we take time to let that sink in? God so loved the world, meaning everyone in the world, that he gave his Son, that we don't need to perish, but have everlasting life. Then also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. So both the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And then 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Okay? I am truly loved of God, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So, I think we do. I'm sure we do. And I'm blessed by that. May we just continue in his love and keep growing in grace. That's all I have. I would delight in hearing some of your thoughts as well. Any corrections that you made, it's my desire only to encourage us to um, to be strengthened in the fact that we are truly loved by a God who's good, even when we're not good enough.